as you live as a Christian and the years go by and your knowledge about God increases, is it just me or do you notice that sometimes our laxness, I guess it would be, kind of grows too, where you know what God wants, you know exactly how he wants it, but you start to be like, is it really that important if it happens that way? Does God really care about this one thing that much? And I think what ends up happening is a sense of lukewarmness starts to come in, right? It's always there, and it's something that we have to battle against. And unfortunately, I think it creeps in more and more. Like the more we give it a foothold or we open the door to it, the more it starts to seep into our life. And so we need to get back to understanding what God wants, which I think most of us do, but then having the conviction and the surrender to follow through with what we know God wants. So we'll see what that looks like today in part three of our new series, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. And part three today is The Baptism of Jesus Christ. So how we do the sermon is going to change a little bit. And I was explaining it last week, but I found a better way to explain it to you. So because what I'm trying to do is compile the life and times of Jesus Christ, which are spread out through the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what I'm trying to do is pull all four Gospels together into one cohesive story that will have all the details of each of the four Gospels. So as you look on the screen and follow along, we've color-coded each of the books to make it easier to follow as you research, okay? Because literally, you will not be able to open your Bible and follow everything I'm saying because you'd have to be switching pages every 2 seconds, okay? So what I'm going to do every week is give you in advance the passages in each gospel. So today's sermon is based on Matthew 3, 13 to 17, Mark 1, 9 to 11, Luke 3, 21 to 22, and John 1, 29 to 34. So it's in those four Gospels that we're pulling them together to put together the one cohesive story. Okay? So, Mark, and then sometimes you'll see me go back and forth between NIV, NLT. So I'm going to try to train myself the best I can not to read the book name or the chapter or the verse number anymore, because it's going to be flipping almost every single slide. So I'm just going to try to read through it as a story, okay? But you see the text on the screen. You know the passages we're studying, and we can go from there. So it says in Mark 1, chapter 9, like I said, I got to learn to do this. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In John 1:29 it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.' Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. And it goes through Jesus' genealogy here in Luke 3, starting with 23. And it ends with verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So we see here the baptism of Jesus and John's testimony about Jesus right after that. So as we go to principle one, being baptized is a necessary step of faith because it testifies with our actions that we have confessed and repented of our sins and that we have turned to Christ for God's forgiveness. Right? I know that as people, as a society, you know, anybody can say anything, but until you prove it by your actions, it really doesn't carry any weight, right? So being baptized is a necessary step of faith because it testifies with our actions that we've confessed and repented of our sins and that we've turned to Christ for God's forgiveness. In Luke 3:3, it says, then John went from place, and this is not our text today, this was last week's text, Luke 3:3, then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Just like we talked last week, the point of baptism is not just to be baptized, right? It's to understand that it's the outward action that reveals, that shows that we've repented of our sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Matthew 3:5 says, people from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. So again, being baptized is a necessary step of faith because it testifies with our actions that we've confessed and repented of our sins and that we've turned to Christ for God's forgiveness. So we covered this last week, I believe, but I want to go back to it again. What does it mean to confess, right? And to confess is to admit and believe that God is correct regarding what he says about sin. Confession involves identifying things for what they truly are, and when they're sin, honestly acknowledging the offenses we have committed, okay? And when we talk about repentance, we need to talk about both the Hebrew view of it and the Greek view, which really mean the same thing, even though they're using different words. So in Hebrew, to repent means to have a change of heart or your heart to turn. And in Greek, it's a change of mind. But bottom line is repentance is genuinely turning away from your sins and turning towards God in a way that is obvious and easy to see. Repentance doesn't mean you'll never commit that same sin again. It doesn't mean that. I wish it did. In a perfect world, it does. But repentance means we recognize it for what it is. We're turning away from it. We're turning to God. And even if it happens again and we stumble again, we keep trying to turn to God. We keep trying to walk away from it. Now, when it says in a way that's obvious and easy to see, I say that not because we have anything to prove to other people, but because true repentance is obvious and easy to see, right? There's things that are real that you can tell they're real just because that's their nature. The nature of repentance is that it's obvious and easy to see because it's real, all right? So again, being baptized is a necessary step of faith because it testifies with our actions that we've confessed and repented of our sins and that we have turned to Christ for God's forgiveness. So here's one of the things I hear against this. I've already confessed to God. He's already forgiven me for my sins. Why do I need to get baptized? We know that baptism does not save. True. Baptism doesn't save anybody. But then if you follow that line of thought, why should we ever do anything in this life? I've heard people use the same logic for not getting married. We love each other. We live together. We sleep together. Why should I get married? Why should I wear a wedding ring? Right? Do you see where this logic goes? You could do that about anything. That doesn't make it right. And it certainly is not right if you're saying you're a believer that you put your faith in God, that you're following Jesus, and yet you won't do this. Right? I don't know. Maybe we're living in just different generations, but if Sarah, while we were dating, and I say, Sarah, will you marry me? She's like, no. Why should we? I'm probably not going to want to be with Sarah anymore after that, right? Like, what's the point? Where's your commitment at? Because I know I'm committed. I know I'm all in. Where are you? And I think a lot of times we need to think about that, because I've seen society developing and it's infiltrating the church, this minimalistic mentality, which is, what's the least amount I can do? Have you noticed that? I'm trying to give as little as possible. So what's the smallest commitment that I can make? What's the least amount that's required of me to be here? And that is not the way relationship with God works. That's not how any relationship works, but we see people trying to do this. So this is why testifying by our actions is very, very important. Principle number two, being baptized is a necessary step of faith, but because it declares to everyone around you that you've committed yourself to joining Christ in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Here we're going to go to Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. And the scripture says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Right? So, if you don't know, you know, the reason that we as Baptists do what's called believer's baptism and why we do full submersion in the water is because just as Jesus went into the grave, we go fully into the water. Just as Jesus was resurrected from the grave, we come out of the water, right? And we call it believer's baptism because, you know, there are beliefs that, you know, when a baby's born, you should baptize it. Well, the thing is with Scripture and what we see Jesus doing here is baptism is based on your free will choice to follow God, to believe in God, or not to. And, of course, babies can't make that choice, so that doesn't make sense. So we do believer's baptism, right? And so the thing about being baptized, though, is we're not just identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You're joining yourself to his life, which is a sinless life, right? He lived a sinless life, and we're saying we're going to try to live like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That I'm not going to be sinless like Jesus, but I will surely sin less with every day and every year of my life that passes. And so, again, why does it take outward action? Why does there need to be witnesses? Because that's what holds us accountable. Why do you think that when you're married at City Hall, they make you have two witnesses? Right? Because anybody's story can change later. But wait a minute, you did this in front of witnesses. We got signatures, we got proof, we got receipts. And that's the way we need to understand our faith when we're being baptized. Right? We are supposed to be held accountable one to another. And of course, it's not just about accountability. It's also people cheering you on, people inviting you into the family. And again, together, we grow together, we live together, and all those good things that come with that. Principle number three, being baptized is a necessary step of faith because as a result of your belief, obedience, and testimony, God the Father declares that you are his beloved child and he is very pleased with you. And we see this in the text with Matthew 3:15. So first of all, I said it's a result of belief, obedience, and testimony, right? So in Matthew 3:15, when Jesus is talking with John the Baptist, John's saying, wait a minute, I have no business baptizing you. Why are you doing this? And Jesus says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Then, of course, Jesus is baptized. And it says in Mark 1:10, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is an obedience thing, and we're going to run into another principle that will back that up in a little bit. But it's the obedience to do what God says as he said. Right? I know I'm a very inquisitive person by nature. I would even dare say rebellious by nature. So when somebody tells me to do something, I'm going to be probably the first one to be like, why? Why should I do that? Right? Explain why. And then if I don't like the answer, I'm going to keep asking different ways till you give me a good one. But there are people in my life that when they tell me something, I'm not going to say why. And you know what the difference is? I trust those people. They have a track record that's worthy of following. I know their heart. I know their love. And so God tells us to do this. The question shouldn't be why or what's the least amount that I can put forward. Right? As a youth pastor back in the day, you know, when I would be dealing with teenagers and they're, you know, they're trying to figure out dating. And I would always hear, it was always the guys. And I'm sure there were some girls that thought it, but the guys would always be like, so what's the farthest I can go with a girl and still be good with Jesus? Right? Think about it. That's what I'm saying, right? Minimalistic mentality. How can I accomplish this but still do what I want? And again, I see it, unfortunately, in our faith, too. There's aspects of faith. So I'm not talking about nobody here, right? I'm not talking about nobody here, but, you know, how many times do we run into people on the streets or people we know or people we love and they say they're Christian, but they won't go to church? Why? I don't need to go to church. I know God and I talk with God all the time. Okay, but what does God tell you in the Bible to do? Right? We were just talking about this in our in the Sunday morning Bible study. And that is, you know, we have certain, I'm trying to think, expectations. In every relationship, there's proper expectations. God, in his covenant with us, has specific, detailed expectations. Okay? And so, where I struggle as a pastor is, you know, I believe in connecting with God first, giving everything you have to God. And as your pastor, I try to stay out of the way and not be a stumbling block. So I'm not going to ask you to devote a lot of yourself or your time to things I need. Because I need you to get with God first. I need you to be connected strong there. But what's happened is, you know, God has been talking to me lately and said, okay, I understand that. But you don't put a lot of expectations or you don't communicate expectations with the church, but is that what you do with your family? The answer is no. I have very high expectations for my walk with God. I have very high expectations for my family with God. And it's not easy because my expectations are not just things I make up or things that will make me feel good about myself. They're biblical expectations. And so the questions that, and then of course, because we have those expectations, because we work towards them, we see the fruit of them, right? We see, I mean, most of you know Hannah, our daughter. You see what she's doing. Her walk is authentic, right? She's doing her own thing. She's growing stronger and stronger. That didn't just happen. Hannah wasn't just born. I love Hannah and she's a sweet child. Let me tell you, that kid was terrible in her preteens with me. Remember, I was not her biological father, right? We had our goal for a couple of years, but I was not going to let her win, and I was not going to let her dominate, and I wasn't going to give up on her. It took effort. It took hard work. It took tears. It took arguments. It took love above all, right? And so because we see this, and now we see, you know, this is not bragging. I'm just trying to tell you track record, right? So in my family's line, we are now three generations of Christians strong, where every generation is getting better, stronger, and more dedicated to God. But again, it's countercultural to what the world is telling us about how to raise our kids. The society is now telling us they know how to raise our kids better than we do. And they're putting in these laws. And they're doing these different things that undermine the foundation that God wants to have, needs to have, and he's calling them to. Right? And so what's been pressing on my heart is God says, you see the results of what it is to stay disciplined, to seek after me, to have the right high expectations for your family. So why are you not having them for the church? Why are you not? Because let me tell you, I'm not even going to call it fleshly nature. I think in my nature, and that's a good thing, man, I am an overachiever, and I push hard, and I'm dedicated. And I want that for every single one of you. And that's, I believe we can respect personalities. I believe we can respect differences in backgrounds. But as I've been sharing the last couple of years, the bar needs to be raised. Now, I have to walk the delicate line of I can't make you do it. I'm not going to try to manipulate you into doing it. I'm not the guy that's going to be behind you all the time, like asking questions. But we need to understand that God is asking us not to, it's not even raising the bar. It's the fact that we need to understand Jesus has set the bar. Right? Because we often compare ourselves to other believers. Well, compared to them and compared to them, I'm in a good spot. They're not the metric. Jesus is the metric. How are we measuring up with Jesus? And that's, again, requires obedience. And so I'm saying this, right? Like, if we're having such trouble with people who say they know God, they love God, they follow God, but they're struggling to just do baptism, we got a major problem on our hands. Do you understand? There's basic tenets of following God that we're not following. Right? And I'm not talking about you guys. But I mean, look at attendance at church. Not that attendance at church is everything. But it sure is something. Right? That's like saying, you know, I grew up playing sports. My parents couldn't go to every game. They probably went to just about every game. But there would have been a major difference if they showed up to no games. Right? I wouldn't be able to say, well, they don't love me or they're not good parents. But I would know something's missing. Right? So in our relationship with God, we know there's some things that are missing that should not be missing. And it's going to require belief, obedience. And the result of that belief and obedience is going to be a testimony. What is your testimony? We have testimony of our salvation. Well, you know, as we can tell, Alan and Stefan are trying to encourage us, man, what's the testimony of this week? How has God been faithful to you? But there's other kinds of testimonies too. And we need to understand that whether we like it or we don't, or whether we know it or we don't, every day there's a testimony that we have. But it might not be a good one. Right? What did we do with our day? I was reading this text about a pastor and his kid. And, you know, like many kids, the kid would come home and the pastor would say, well, how was your day? And, of course, there was many complaints, right? Many complaints. Sometimes there was some good days. But he decided, you know what? I'm not developing the right mindset in my kid. So when his kid came home, he changed the question to, so who did you help today? How did you contribute today? How did you honor God today? And he kept asking that question and going on for years, and it started changing the reality because the child understood what the expectation was. Right? So again, this is a little bit harder message, but it's not a put down. It's not shaming you. It's reminding you what the goal is. How did you honor God today? Who did you help today? How did you grow in your faith today? How are you more faithful today than you were yesterday? These are the things that we need to remember. Obedience, and I'm not talking about obedience necessarily out of fear, but obedience out of love. Do you trust God? Do you know why he's saying what he's saying? Are you willing to accept it even if you don't understand it? Will you do it even though it's an inconvenience to you? Even though you don't like it? Because when we do that, when we believe, when we obey, God declares it. You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. And I need you to understand, this is not just a Jesus thing. Jesus hasn't performed a single miracle. He hasn't taught a single lesson. He hasn't developed a single disciple. But it's simply because he obeys and he follows and does what his Father says, that he says, I'm well pleased with you. That's all God wants. Right? It's really not that hard. I know it's hard, but it ain't really that hard. It may be hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. Principle 4. And this is why we do what he says, because there's always, always reasons, rewards, and blessings for what he says. And protection. Principle 4. When your baptism is genuine, and when you realize that it is only the beginning, then you will be granted access to the blessings and benefits that are now available, because through the baptism of Jesus Christ, the heavens have been torn open. Right? When your baptism is genuine and when you understand it's only the beginning, again, we're running into this issue where people are seeing baptism as they're done. I'm baptized, I'm done. Dude, you just started. What are you talking about? So if you don't understand that you just started, you're not even looking around at what God's doing and what he wants to do and how he wants to use you. But when you understand that it's just the beginning, that means you're more open to God. You're discerning more. You will then realize there are so many blessings and benefits available to you because the heavens have been torn open by Jesus. And I need you to understand what torn open means, okay? So in Mark 1:10, it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. You have the Greek word there, schizomenes. Don't quote me on that one, okay? It's the only gospel that says it was torn open. Now, do you understand what being torn open means? You know, let's talk about a bag of potato chips. When I'm at home, Sarah is so dainty, so feminine. She takes scissors, she cuts it perfect. She has beautiful clips. She rolls it just right. Sarah opens chips. I tear open chips. Do you understand? When I tear open chips, chips start flying. That bag can't be put back together again. You know, it's cracked right down the middle. Torn open. When Jesus is baptized, God tears open the heavens, which is why his kingdom of heaven is here now. Do you understand? This is why Jesus does what he does after his baptism. All the miracles, all the power, all the teachings. Heaven has been torn open, and it's available to us. It's available to us. So if baptism identifies us with his life and with his ministry and with his power and with his access to the kingdom, why would we not do it? It's been torn open. And you know why God tears it open? Because there's an abundance. There's an overflow. It's exploding. Just like when I tear open those chips. I don't care if six chips went on the ground. I got a bunch of them. Right? God, his kingdom is not limited. It's overflowing. It's busting at the seams, ready to make a difference here and now, and you can access it. Principle 5. The most important thing about baptism is not the act of baptism itself, but genuinely turning to God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength for the forgiveness of your sins. Right? John said it. Repent and be baptized to show that you have confessed and that you have repented and you have turned to God for the forgiveness of your sins. Again, the reason here at Living Hope that we don't try to specifically just go after certain behaviors is because we don't want you to just focus on the behavior. We want you to give your whole self to God. And as you give your whole self to God, the right behaviors that God wants that are mentioned in his holy word, they will start to flow from you out of with gladness and thanksgiving. Not because you have to do it, right? That's one of the great things that, you know, Sarah and I started training Hannah to do dishes and laundry and vacuuming when she was 13 years old. You know how many complaints I heard every time she had to do it and how hard it was? And then she would do the kid thing, right? Do a lousy job so that we would just quit and do it ourselves. And I would just make her redo it and redo it and redo it. Here she is. She's 18 years old at college with other 18-year-olds who've had mama clean up after them every day of their life. They never washed a dish or done laundry or folded clothes. And she just can't stand it, right? She has to teach her peers how to do these things. And I said, now you understand, right? And now she went the extra mile. So when she left, you know, her first time away from home, you know, her room was a mess. And we're like, how are you living like this after everything we showed you? And this semester, the change that we saw was she's cleaning it because it's the best thing to do. It keeps her organized. And it sets the right example for the roommates, right? And so it's watching what happens when somebody finally clicks the reason behind why they were asked to do something, right? And again, baptism is many things. It's an outward testimony. It's an obedience thing, but it's an access to the kingdom thing. And it's a I want all of you thing from God. I want everything. Principle number 6. Being baptized as an act of faith and obedience is a moment marked in time for all of eternity. And while it is a cause for great celebration and joy, it is also just the beginning of a life marked by faith and obedience. Jesus is baptized, and in Luke 3:23 it says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. It was just the beginning. He'd been living a faithful, obedient life, but his baptism marked the beginning of the new thing God was going to do. That's what it's meant to do, the new life. And our last principle today, number 7, out of obedience to the Father, Jesus decided to be baptized, even though he did not need it, because he's sinless and because he was already one with the Holy Spirit and the Father. Think about that, right? He don't need it. And he does it. And he tells John, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. So, if our faith in Jesus Christ is real, we know that God commands us to be baptized, and we know that God is well pleased with baptism. What possible reasons could we have as followers of Jesus Christ for not being baptized that we believe God will accept or with which he will be well pleased? Makes sense, right? If we're not doing what he's asking, and not just baptism, but if we're not doing what he's asking, what possible reasons, let me just make it plain, What excuse are we going to give God that he's going to be like, you know what, man, that's a good reason. I accept that. You know what? I'm well pleased with that. It's not. It's not going to happen. We need to get out of minimalistic mentality and to look at how do I overachieve? How do I give more? Right? I know nobody here is doing this, but there's people that will try to do the bare minimum in their marriage or in their job. Let's not be those people. How do we go above and beyond to honor and glorify and praise God with the way we live? It ain't going to be given the minimum. Everybody always talks about, not everybody, a lot of Christians always say, you know, just like Jesus says in the parable, at the end of my life, when I see God, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful steward. The real word slave. Well done, good and faithful slave. And that's what this is. My beloved child. You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. That's what I want to hear. Because they're back-to-back statements. You understand that, right? You are my beloved child with whom I'm well pleased. Well done, good and faithful slave. It's not impossible to know what God wants. He has made it plain. He's made it plain. But now we have to decide, what are we going to do? Are we going to believe? Are we going to obey? Or are we not? Out of obedience to the Father, Jesus decided to be baptized, even though he did not need it, because he was sinless and because he was already one with the Holy Spirit and the Father. So why won't you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that every single thing you tell us is for not only our own good, but it has purpose, it has blessings, and it's a part of a destiny and a plan that is good that you put together for us. Lord, remind us why we should trust in you. Not only do you have the undefeated track record, not only have you been victorious in every battle, but even more so, you tell us that it's because you love us. And you've proven your love by your actions through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You've proven that you have all power through his resurrection. And you've proven that you will judge the world when he reascended to heaven and when he returns in his second coming. Lord, help us to take you at your word, because there's nothing more reliable, more truthful, more honest, or more loving than what you say. Lord, I pray that as people deal with different fears, different obstacles, different challenges, with Satan whispering temptations and lies in their ears, that they will still choose you. That their faith would be courageous. That their stance would be firm. And that their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength will all be given to you. Lord, help us to have the mentality to give you more. That we would not try to hoard what we have, thinking we're going to run out. But to give you more, because we know that with you, there is an abundance and there is no limit. Lord, help us to live as your faithful disciples. Help us step into the calling and the lives and the destinies that you've had in mind for us since before the foundation of the world. Help us, Lord, to live like true disciples, and help us to become disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And as we always say, Lord, when we see the power and the miracles poured out, we'll be sure to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise forever and ever. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.